Hey, buddy. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Praise the Lord. You guys are really doing good with that. And not only that, I see the love flowing between you. I only saw a couple punches, so we're doing a lot better. Before we get started with our message this morning, I'm going to ask a few people to stand up. They don't know I'm doing this, so we'll have something to talk about at our next staff meeting. So Carly and Vince, would you stand up, please? Doug and Jane, would you stand up, please? Or Doug, Jane, I know that you're not feeling so hot. Pete and Maria, no, Juanita Macias, stand up, please. Tanner, stand up. And if I'm missing anybody, Sherry, stand up. There, that says, okay. One of these people are going to be calling you within the next couple of weeks to invite you over for dinner. We didn't want it to be a strange and odd thing, and we know that we all don't know everybody yet. So if you get a call, it might be from one of these to invite you over to a dinner that we're going to have within the next couple of months, okay? All of this, of course, is to sell Amway products. So, No. Just to have fellowship, get to know one another, and love on each other, so that when we sing that song, 1 John 4:7-8, we can have some context. Okay? Good? Thank you, guys. God bless you. Be seated. Yay. All right. If we all stand, please. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we are going to start in verse 32, I believe it is. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Father, we come before you right now in the name of your Son, standing in his righteousness, desiring to hear your instruction. We want to incline our ears, if you will, to bend our ear towards you, that we could apply our heart to understanding. We cry out for discernment on all matters of life, but now concerning the matter of being single. You have something to say about it. May we hear what your Spirit has to say. We look forward to it, Father, and give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, you may be seated. Last week, we began this discussion about singleness and the purpose of singleness. And the title of the message was The Successful Single. The Successful Single. And as you might guess, God has a different definition of what it means to be successful than what we do. There's a lot of stress around singlehood. You're dealing with loneliness, you desire companionship, and you want somebody in your life to meet those needs. And it seems like, even though it's not meant to be, the church seems to push people in the direction that being married is the preferred state of being. But that's not the way God sees it. One is not better than the other. Each has its advantages and each has its challenges. What Paul has been teaching us is that we need to be content where we find ourselves and serve God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength in whatever season of life you find yourself. And that's another thing about this, is that the relationships are all for a season. All for a season. For a season you'll be single, for a season you may be married, and you may find yourself single again. All things are for a season. One of my former students, Becky, she posted this on her Facebook. If we could have that slide up there. Okay. Oh, you don't have the slide. I forgot my... Oh, that's a whole long story. Don't worry about that. All right. She posted a meme. It said, I've been single a while, and I have to say, it's going very well. Like, it's working out. I think I'm the one. Get it? A few of you are like, what? Yeah, it's okay to be content in your singleness. As a matter of fact, contentment with godliness is what? Great gain, right? So let's review a little bit, first of all. In verses 20, 24, and 26, Paul laid out the principle that whether you're married or whether you're divorced or whether you are single, be content where you're at. In verse 20, he says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. It's good for a man to remain as he is. So if you're married, stay married. If you're divorced, stay divorced. If you are single, stay single. For the present season of life, be content with where you are. Because as we just said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Some of you know Elizabeth Elliot, a very godly woman, lost her husband, her first husband, to murder, lost her second husband to cancer, and as far as I know, she's still hanging on to her third one, okay? He seems to be doing all right so far. But she wrote, if you are married, then accept that. Accept the husband that God has given you. If you're single, accept your singleness and take it as if today was the last day of your life. Don't be looking constantly to the future. I remember what Jim wrote to me in one of his letters, Jim being her first husband. Let not our longing slay the appetite for our living. Let me repeat that. Let not our longing slay the appetite for our living. And I think there are a lot of single women who are allowing their longing to slay the appetite of their living. They are not throwing their heart and soul into the will of God for today, because they are simply dying inside for something that God has not given them. Okay? You lose a lot of time. You waste a lot of emotional energy worrying about something you don't have. And you're pining for it, and you're missing out on what God has for you. Try to be content with your status. Now, in verse 28, he lets us know that even if you do marry, you have not sinned. So if you do get married, it's not a sin. But even then, you might find yourself discontent, right? It's very, very true. Now, it's not between right and wrong. It's just better and best, giving the season of your life. In verses 29 through 31, as a way of review, we were taught to avoid relationships, emotional stresses, materialism, and hedonistic living that become obstacles to your spiritual growth. To summarize, don't overdo your identification with the world. Use the world, but don't use it to excess. Be merry and enjoy your marriage and love your wife and give yourself to one another and do all you can to make that marriage everything, but don't let it get out of perspective so that all of a sudden it becomes everything and you're not any use to God. Don't overvalue emotion, possessions, pleasures above their true worth. In other words, don't get all caught up in this world and the things of this world. Because John tells us in 1 John that the things of this world are passing. It's passing. It's not going to stay here. Live for something that's eternal. Live for something that is worthwhile. Now, the key phrases in that section between 29 and 31 are the time is short, in verse 29, and then in verse 31, the form of this world is passing away. And if you have a King James Version, it says the fashion of this world. Is that true? Anybody have a King James Version? Can verify that I had that one right? Okay, somebody's shaking their head or nodding their head. If they're shaking their head, then it's wrong. If they're nodding their head, it's right. Paul is saying, look at the clock. It's getting late. Remember the rabbit, right? It's late and late for a very important date, right, from Alice in Wonderland. It's getting late. And he's also saying, look in your closet. The fashions are changing. How many of you gentlemen are still wearing polyester bell bottoms with silk shirts? Yeah, you don't do that anymore. Why? It's not cool. Fashions have changed. Now just hold on to them, okay? They're going to come back in fashion pretty soon. But we see that the fashions change. John Phillips, in his commentary, said, there is nothing permanent about this world. Everything about this world is marked by change and decay. Today's latest model is tomorrow's antique. The world changes its mind almost as often as it changes its clothes. How many of you remember the 70s and the 80s when self-help became a really big deal, right? And you notice how it's changed? The focuses are always changing of what the solution is to your problem. First of all, you don't have enough self-esteem. Then you're thinking too much about yourself. And every 5 minutes, it's changing with something new. One research pathologist, in other words, this is a person who looks at the pathology of research, said in medicine, they have what they call a five-year half-life. Five-year half-life. Every 5 years, half the things researchers now know to be true are proven false and are replaced by new theory. That's true. If that wasn't true, we would still be using leeches to bleed you so that you can get over your ailment, whatever it may be. Or, as they used to do to relieve headaches, take a little spike and poke a hole in your head so it would relieve the pressure. They used to think that that's the way you did it, right? Okay, so we're glad for the changes in medicine, right? The point that Paul is making here is that use this short time you have for eternal purposes. You don't know whether Jesus Christ is going to come back before this service is over, although I know you're hoping he will. You don't know if he's going to come back before you take that semester exam, although you're probably hoping he will. You don't know if you walk out of here if Vince Mitchell is going to run you over with his SUV. You don't know. Time is short. Time is short. Make the aim and center of your life, well, use the short time for eternal purposes. Be sure that the aim and center of your life is not just making a living, but making a life. Now, we come into the beginning of our message this morning where successful singles understand the trade-off. Let's look at the trade-off between being married and being single. I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Underline that phrase, I want you to be without care. That's a general principle in Scripture for all Christians, whether you're married or single or something in between. He wants you to be without care. That word is amerimnos, amerimnos in the Greek, and it means to be free from anxiety. It is God's will that your life be free from anxiety, especially the anxiety of the status of your relationship. Now, let me give you an idea of the strength of that word. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead, the Romans were pretty embarrassed about it. The high priests were pretty embarrassed about it. So they went to bribe the guards who were guarding the tomb to say that the body had been stolen, right? You guys remember this story, right? Well, there was one problem with that, is because if you were a Roman soldier and someone escaped your care, and of course if somebody rises from the dead and walks off, they certainly escaped your care, then you paid for it with your life. You would be killed for what you did. So there's some anxiety and concern about accepting this story that they wanted them to tell. But the high priest paid them a lot of money, number one. And then secondly, they said in Matthew 28, we will secure you. We will amerimnos you. In other words, we will make you free from anxiety here. So that they would have nothing to worry about. In other words, they went to the powers that be and paid them off so that these soldiers would not have to worry about their life. Now, too many of us obsess over our situation, whether we're married and want out of it, or whether we are single and we want to get married. And since we're talking about singles, we're going to focus in that direction. Too many singles obsess over their unhappiness of not being married. And they have this grand idea that when they get married, it's going to be like a Disney cartoon, right? We're going to have music swelling up in the background, and Thumper and what was that deer's name? Bambi is going to be dancing in the background, and life is going to be good forever, ever after, right? And it's not like that. However, there are singles who are doing it right. Whenever I teach a message and I think I know somebody who is an expert in their field, I will go to that person and I will ask them to comment on what it is I'm teaching, whether it's about counseling, whether it's about hospitality, and in this case, about singleness. A few years ago, Sherry and I were in Austria. We were at the Calvary Chapel Conference Center there, and we met a woman in her 30s, and of course, I want to be careful about that because I don't know for sure. And there are two things you never want to guess about a woman, gentlemen, and that's when they're due and how old they are, right? Right, light chuckles there. Okay, we're on shaky ground here. But anyway, she's in her 30s, and her name is Lisa Collins, a beautiful, beautiful young lady. She serves as a teacher at the Bible College in Hungary, and she takes a group called Vision for Life. A vision for life teams all around Eastern Europe to do ministry. So she's been doing this for years, and I've posted a few of her prayer requests. If you remember, if you go back on your Facebook pages, you'll see them. Ministering everything from doing kids ministry to refugees from Syria. So I asked her to comment on this, and she said, one thing that I have learned is that we need to pray and seek contentment in the Lord. No matter if we are married or single, the reality is we are a fickle people. We think we know what we want, and when we get it, shortly after, we are discontent. This is in relation to buying a car, a cell phone, a relationship, and marriage. We often cry out to God, and when he answers and delivers us, we are like the Israelites. We cry out for Egypt, what we had in the past. Now, she says, here's a perfect example that anyone can relate to. A single girl shares with her friend, crying out, "If I was only married, then I would be happy." She gets married. Now married, she meets up with her friend. She asks, "Are you happy?" She responds, "If we would only have children, then I would be happy." She has children. Now with children, she meets up with her friend and she asks, "Are you happy?" And she responds, "Happy? Happy? These kids, are you kidding me? You don't even know how lucky you are to be single." This is just the reality of life. If we are single, we want to be married. Married, we want to be single or with a different person. We think a different person who we think will make us happy. And the word picture in Hebrew for joy is a deep well of water. And the point is, no matter what circumstances are going on outside that well, that water is still deep, deep joy. And that's what we're to be characterized by. Paul would have us free from anxiety, okay, but full of that joy. Now in verse 32, he says, "He who is unmarried and the unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord." He's just recognizing that when a person doesn't have family responsibilities, they are more free to serve God. And that was the main reason Paul considered the unmarried state preferable, especially for himself. Truthfully speaking, the unmarried, the single, should be the engine driving the church. Too often, it is the married couples that are working their fingers to the bone to make the church go. And actually, they need to be spending more time at home, dealing with the issues that they have to deal with as a married person. The singles have that opportunity to be able to serve the Lord because they can come and go as they please. They have only the Lord to answer to. You realize that when you're single, you know, you can drink out of the milk carton and not worry about somebody complaining about it, right? You can leave your clothes on the floor. You can even leave the toilet seat up. You can go for weeks without changing your sheets. You know, so for some guys, that's a shock. Change sheets? I don't ever change my sheets. Now I got to do it every week? Are you kidding me? A lot of singles want to get married because they're tired of living under their parents' roof and being told what to do all the time. And then they get married. Exactly. Now in verses 33 through 34, "He who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. She who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Now, Paul isn't saying this is bad. He's saying that's the way it should be. You should be pleasing your wife, husband, and you should be pleasing your husband, wife, emotionally, physically, sexually, materially. That's the trade-off, all right? You are able to express yourself sexually. You are free to enjoy the companionship and comfort of another human being. And that's how it should be for the married person. That's the trade-off. There's something wrong if a married man does not care for how he may please his wife. And something is wrong if a married woman does not care about how she may please her husband. Sometimes married people use the church as an excuse not to meet the needs of their spouses because they get some sort of fulfillment in being involved in ministry that they may not be getting at home. And God would say, dude, you better get home. You better be taking care of the needs there, because if it ain't working at home, he's telling you, it just ain't working. Okay? Spiritually, it's not working in your relationship with God. It's not pleasing to the Lord. Now again, Paul's reason for explaining these things is not to forbid marriage, but just to put it into eternal perspective. And significantly for Paul, the most important thing in life was not romantic love, but pleasing God. And whether you're married or single, That should be your concern, your major concern, your master passion, pleasing God. For him, he could please God better as a single. But for another person, they may be able to please God better as being married. It's all according to your calling. When Sherry and I were doing premarital counseling, one of the things that we had to ask ourselves and be serious about is, could we serve God better as a couple than we could as being single? And thankfully, we said, yeah, we could do it better as a couple. But if we couldn't answer that question in the affirmative, then that would give us pause to think, well, really, is this relationship right? Should we continue on with this? Because our whole lives are about serving the Lord. That's where we find our highest calling. All right, let's go to verse 35. The successful single now understands the purpose of being single. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. In other words, I'm saying this all, guys, for your benefit, not to put restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. That word distractions means to be drawn apart. It means to be drawn in different directions, diverted from the object, to be perplexed, harassed, and confounded. For Paul, being unmarried meant fewer distractions in his service to God. That's what Elizabeth Elliot said in that previous quote, throwing your heart and your soul into the will of God for you today. Serving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Tragically, many modern single Christians, singleness is a terrible distraction. And serving the Lord with undistracted devotion is just not on their radar. It's just not the mindset that they adopt. But it should be. They should regard their unmarried state, whether it's temporary or if it's permanent, as a special opportunity to please God. You guys know the name Joshua Harris, right? He wrote that book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. In other words, he waited until he decided to get married before he began dating. He said, singleness is not a time for watching life go by, but a chance to develop your gifts and use this season, however long it is, to serve the Lord while trusting God for his good timing for romance. Okay? It's your opportunity. It is an opportunity. It is not a prison. It is an opportunity. It is not a restriction. It isn't to put a yoke on you or a leash on you to hold you back. It's to set you free. James Dobson said, I've talked to a large number of single women, and I think of the desire, I think of the desire to be married as like a plane that's circling above LA International Airport. And life can't go on until you get that plane down on the ground. Or at least that's the way it appears. And really, for those who are single, they need to get that plane down and go on with what God has for them, because it could be something different than that heart's cry. Tony Evans, in his video called Successful Singlehood, says it could be that God has a ministry or a project for you to complete before he brings you into the presence of your mate. And he's waiting for you to complete your project so he can bring you to the mate while you're worrying about finding the mate and you're not even working on the project. He says, boy, I wish you'd hurry up and get done with that project because your mate's getting old. Sorry. I'm going to quote Lisa Collins again. In one of her posts, she wrote, we are on our way with 53 Vision for Life teams to serve alongside Calvary Chapel Vak, Hungary. This weekend, our team will minister in an old folks' home, prison, hospice, hospital ward, refugee, orphanage, kids ministry, street outreach, dramas, music, flash mob, and evangelism. That's a pretty packed weekend, you think? She says, we left Hungary this morning, two buses, 57 people, 9-hour road trip, three beautiful countries. We arrived to our magical destination to seek Jesus, Bovik, Slovenia. This is a different posting. Now we are safely in 30 tents beside the turquoise Soka River, surrounded by the majestic mountains. What a breathtaking view. What a blessing. Our campfire dinner, sweet worship, testimonies of grace and power, now all tucked safely into our tents, protected from the rainy night as the Lord lights the skies with lightning fireworks. Then she prays, may we wake to pink sunrises and clear blue skies as tomorrow we will whitewater raft and then enjoy teachings in the afternoon and evening. Pray God meets us powerfully and personally. Now, I know a lot of you married people are listening to that and go, wow, that sounds cool. I want to go do that. And hopefully some of you single people are saying, you know what? That's a possibility for me today. And you say, well, no, not really, because I have a job and I've got a house payment and I've got all of these things. Well, I'm going to pull a Marilyn on you, okay? All right, you need to stop and pray and seek the Lord and see what he would have you to do. It's all about abiding in him. It's all about abiding in him. I think Lisa serves as a great example of what a successful single looks like. It doesn't mean that every single needs to go on the mission field. It's the mindset that I'm talking about. Serving the Lord with undistracted devotion, wherever you are. Singles in the church need to have a paradigm shift in the way they think. In other words, you got to change your mindset about what your singleness is all about. What is the purpose of it? And personally, I agree with Tony Evans. I think they should be leading the charge in ministry in the church. Now, Lisa goes on to write, a scripture jumped out to me. A scripture that jumped out to me was Psalm 40, verse 8. Why don't you turn there, guys, so you can underline this. And this scripture is for you whether you're married or single. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. She writes, I want to delight to do God's will. I want to delight in my singleness. If I am married, I want to delight in my marriage. You realize that, like love, contentment is a choice. I have to first take my heart and thoughts into obedience of Christ and praise God by faith even before I get what I think will satisfy me. Everything in life is a season. Singleness, marriage, raising kids, health, sickness, jobs, friends, where we live, etc. And in all this, I have to embrace that God is sovereign and that God is love. If God has me in a season, it is to draw my heart close to his, that I would glorify God with my life in and through that season. If I am a miserable, complaining, discontent single person, I will be a miserable, complaining, discontent married person. With this, now here's a paragraph that I really want you to focus in on. Listen carefully. She writes, with this freedom, incredible freedom of singleness, I can travel the world sharing Jesus with everyone God puts in front of me. It is incredible. I can sit up all night ministering and counseling to ladies. I can have worship nights that go until 2 a.m. I can use my energy, my love, my time, my money, and every breath to praise the Lord. In singleness, I totally have the freedom to passionately run after Jesus with no limits. I'm going to say that last sentence again because I know some of you are going to write it down. In singleness, I totally have the freedom to passionately run after Jesus with no limits. That's the paradigm shift that we need. That's the worldview we need to adopt, to passionately run after Jesus with no limits. Now, to you marrieds, there's something that you can do to help with all of this. You need to include our singles, whether they are single young people or single older people, or whether they're single parents. You need to include them in your life. You need to provide good role models of what godly family looks like, and they need to see that up close. That means inviting them over for dinners. That means including them in part of your camping trips or in your holidays or just coming over to the house and hang out and watch a ball game or just to sit at the counter and chat and talk. If they have a single mom who has a child, dads, you should be making time to take that kid out to a ball game to teach them something. Maybe you're a gun enthusiast, so maybe you need to teach them how to fire and shoot a gun. I had a really weird thought that just went through my mind when I said that, and you don't want to know. They need to see your family serving the Lord undistracted by emotional, materialistic, hedonistic obstacles. Your time, your talent, your treasure should be used to help out our singles. You see, if you're an accountant, let's say, you're not an accountant for yourself just to provide a good living for your family, to buy a decent house with a decent car, to go on a decent vacation. No, you're an accountant for the kingdom. You're a kingdom accountant. And you should be ready to use your skills to help a young person learn how to manage money, to teach them how to invest, if that is your forte. Are you celebrating a holiday? Then you should be celebrating for the kingdom and adding people into that celebration. You should be including those who are single. And are you making a decent living? Then maybe you should be helping support these young people who are more free to spend their time out on the missions field, to do a work for God so that they can see where God has them and what he's doing for their life. And who knows, they may go away and come back married. Then you're done, right? Dr. James Kennedy said this: I would urge you to identify yourself not as a single or as a married, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, who is completely dedicated and consecrated to him, who doesn't have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, but whose heart is fixed with a single eye upon Christ. I would urge you to serve him and leave the outcome to the Lord instead of bemoaning your singleness or your married state and making a pitiful exhibition of yourself and contributing to the false stereotypes. God will bless your life. Whatever plan he has for you, he will make it a blessing to you. May God indeed make you, either as a single person or as a married person, one who is consecrated to him and who is trusting him for all things. It's good advice. All right, let's close with these verses here, verses 36 through 38, and we're going to see the parents' responsibility. If any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Okay, there's a mouthful there, and you got to look at the culture to understand what Paul's talking about. This is a patriarchal culture, and father has last say. All marriages were arranged marriages, so dad would have a say on who you married. And a lot of times, the marriages were already taken care of before you even reached puberty. So that was all worked out ahead of time. Now he's saying if you have a daughter and who is single, and that's what the word virgin means there, a single daughter, then she's past the flower of her youth. In other words, she's getting a little old up there and she's getting concerned. You know, I'm not married yet, Dad. You know, I want to have kids and that sort of a thing. Let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. In other words, hey, if you find someone that will marry her and that's what you want to do, you go right ahead. Okay, so he's talking about the freedom of the single state, and now he's talking about their unmarried daughters, saying that if their daughters desire to marry, that's acceptable. And on the other hand, he says that the father can guide his daughter into living as a single woman, devoting herself to the Lord. Well, that's a good thing too. Now, how does that apply to us in 2016? Well, I believe the father and the mother, though I do believe strongly that the fathers are to take the lead role in this, they need to be sensitive to God's calling on their children's lives, okay? You should have developed a relationship with your child, and you should have been a student of them for all their growing up years so that you can sort of sense the pulse of their time of life and where they're at. You need to have spent time in prayer for your children. You need to have been actively living for God, warts and all. One of the biggest phrases you should have been using while they're growing up is, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, okay? So that they can know that you are not perfect. Or they already know you're not perfect, but they want to know you know that you're not perfect, okay? They should have worked all their children's lives to build bridges of communication. So when it's time when your voice needs to be heard on something in a serious matter, you can have a greater chance of them listening to you. Now you notice I said a greater chance because it doesn't mean they're going to listen to you at all, right? But there's a greater chance if you have street cred with them, credibility with them, to listen to the things that you have to say. Too many parents burn that bridge by living a hypocritical life and by majoring on minor issues when their children were young and were teens. After a while, everything you say sounds like the adults on a Charlie Brown cartoon, right? Wah, 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 wah. It's all white noise and it makes no sense because you've worn them out. But when you have built that bridge, you can help them see things you know they don't see. Is that true, parents? Have you seen your children start to make decisions or make decisions on the basis of things that you know were not right? You could see it, but they couldn't see it. Is that true? Okay, some of you are shaking your head. Some of you got deer in the headlights look. Thank you. You've demonstrated, okay, I'm sorry, I lost that when you said it's true. I wasn't expecting affirmation, okay? And it's going to be important when it comes time for them to choose a mate. Hopefully, by your living example, you've shown your single child that serving God is first and foremost. And you've demonstrated that by serving your spouse, as well as the church, joyfully. You've joyfully put across the idea that your life is wrapped up in the kingdom of God. And you've communicated that by a godly life on how you treat your husband, or how you treat your wife. Now, when they bring home that young man who's got the tattoos all over his face and drives a Harley Davidson, when they bring home, I'm sorry, that was supposed to be funny, but it's not. when they bring home that young man or young woman, the young woman with the tattoos all over her face driving Harley-Davidson, they want to marry, you can have an honest and open discussion with them. You can share with them the strengths and the weaknesses that you see. And if there are some major red flags, you can speak the truth in love. You can't force it upon them, but you can certainly bring up what is true. And if you've built a relationship with them, I guarantee you they'll be more prone to listen to you than not. Because, you know, once the emotions get involved, once the hormones start kicking in, intellect a lot of times takes a back seat to all of this. And it's not until a year down the road, after they've been married, that all of a sudden they realize, yeah, they were right. They were absolutely right. And then we have a whole new set of issues. Eventually, I mean, you may not be able to influence their decision, but the door's open. And sometimes that's the best you can hope for. But I have to believe that Proverbs 22:6 will prevail. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. They will return. And in grace, you can be there to help them, hopefully before disaster strikes. But even then, in grace, because you've had the door open, you can be there to help pick up the broken pieces of a broken life. Do you get what I'm saying, parents? You have a responsibility in this, and I pray that you would take that seriously. Meanwhile, before you get there, when she drives up into the driveway with that Harley Davidson and those tattoos, you urge them to serve God without distraction. You urge them to passionately run after Jesus with no limits. Let me close with the words of Lisa Collins. Okay? Love God with all your heart. His ways are not our ways. If you are single, glorify God in your singleness. Make your married friends jealous of your life of adventure and your passion for Christ. If you're married, make your single friends jealous that your marriage would be such a picture of Christ and the church, loving, serving, respecting one another. That they would see your joy, that they would see your integrity and purity. If you're a widow, glorify God. Every situation filters through God's hand of love. Good words? I will tell her that you guys all said amen. All right. Why don't we all stand, please? Worship team, come on up. And people who will be sharing the communion, would you please come? And Sherry, would you please come up here also? As we come forward to receive communion, we remember that the elements that we have are the body and the blood of Christ that was shed for us, for our brokenness, for the mistakes that we made, and also to give us hope of a future. He died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to die, that we might live. So Sherry and I will be up here up front if you come and you need prayer. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, and you don't have that passion where you want to follow after him and run after him, then I would ask you to come forward so that we can pray for you. And the tables are here. The people will be here to hand out the communion. And then afterwards, we will take and partake together. Okay? Sound good? All right.